Okay, so I want to share with you about face to face. We've been part of doing a series speaking about the fivefold ministry, the different aspects of the fivefold ministry, speaking about the apostolic, the teacher, and this morning I want to speak about the prophetic church. And so the diagram sort of sums it up for you. The fivefold ministry, as in Ephesians 4, it says that when the fullness of the fivefold ministry is revealed in a church, then it says that the fullness of Christ is revealed. It's literally each one of the fivefold ministry, the prophet, the evangelist, the teacher, the pastor, and the apostle, they all bring something different to the table. They all have a certain revelation of who Jesus is, and then they reveal that aspect of who Christ is. And so you find that a church that is truly Christ-centered, where Jesus is in the middle, is when you have all five of those gifts of Jesus operating in their fullness. So you, in a sense, you could connect cords from each of those blocks on the outside to the middle block, Jesus, and they're all pulling in different directions. If they're all pulling together, then Jesus will be the center. If there's only two, then you'll actually have a distorted picture. They will pull you, the church will not be as Christ-centered as the church is supposed to be. And so you have the prophet. I want to share this morning about the prophet, the prophetic grace, what the prophet brings to the table. Now we had for the prophet is about the presence of God more than anything else. So this past weekend I was in Johannesburg and in Pretoria. I preached 7 times in 3 days. Normally I do once a week. I did like 7 weeks of work in 3 days. It's just wrong. Yeah, you guys, most of you believe we don't work in the week, okay? But we actually do. But it was amazing. We had an amazing time. So I was preaching the morning in Johannesburg, and we were preaching about relationships. So that would be the pastor. It's about relationships. And many people responded, and many people were touched by the presence of God. And we had phenomenal feedback of what God was doing. The evening, I preached specifically on what the power of the cross. And so we had a beautiful, beautiful response. God was in the house. There were about 7 people that were physically healed who came forward and testified about being physically healed. The one guy, his name is Christoph. He came to Christ last year, March. He was sort of a drug addict. And he was drunk all the time. He says his life was a mess. So he says he came to Christ March last year. And since then, he's been tired. Every day he's tired. He says even if he sleeps 10, 12 hours, he'd still be tired. It doesn't matter. He's like this incredible tiredness in his legs, he says, in his physical body. And so he said he doesn't even know if it was before he became a Christian because he was drunk the whole time. So he can't really compare, you know, from before and after. But it was beautiful. He says, and Heinrich, the pastor in Joburg, and me, we prayed for him. And it was a most amazing experience. I just touched him, and I felt like something hit him. And he fell down on the floor like a dead man. He was like, bam. But he had this most amazing smile on his face. Like smiling from ear to ear, you know, he was just in his happy place. He got up half an hour later or so, and he came to me and said, he feels different. And I followed up with him in this week, and I spoke to him yesterday via SMS, and he just said, words cannot describe the change I experience. He is not tired anymore. He literally feels different. He is free. The kingdom has just come. Kingdom reign on the left there. The kingdom has come. And when the kingdom comes, everything else needs to go give way. That which is not of God must give way. And so there's a young man as well. He, when he was in grade 9, he injured his back. He was now a student. And so he says he was in the service and he had pain in his back. And then some of the people prayed for him. He said he felt like a cool breeze blowing from the back, and suddenly all the pain was gone, and he was healed. Praise Jesus. There was a lady, she tore her hamstrings a week or two ago. She couldn't bend down at all. She was in significant pain. They prayed for her and she screamed of joy. And she came forward and she showed us, touching her toes, no pain. Hamstring healed. Hallelujah. Jesus still heals. That's kingdom reign. The kingdom has come. And other people as well came to testify how God touched them, healed them. There was a lady in a car accident a week before we had the service. A week before. She was in a car accident. Her knee was damaged. Her back was damaged. Her shoulder was damaged. She couldn't do this without pain. Couldn't move her knee without pain. And then they prayed for her and she was instantly healed. All the pain was gone. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Good time to say hallelujah. The kingdom has come. The kingdom has come. And then we were ministering on the relationships and lives were transformed. Hearts were touched. The pastoral anointing touched lives. And then there was the Pastor Philip from Shofar Pretoria shared with us. He went to a Vodacom shop, sought out his phone, and he started to speak to the lady and asked, well, do you go to church? She said, no, I don't go to church. And he's found that she's far from God, doesn't have a relationship with God. And he said, why didn't you come to our church? Anyway, so I did two services Sunday evening. The beginning of the second one, he came to me and said, she's here. She's here and she's coming. She's going to turn to Jesus tonight. And the end, I made an altar call. I invited people to commit their lives to Jesus. And 10 people came forward and she was one of the 10. Hallelujah. Let's put our hands together. That's beautiful. And that is the anointing of the evangelist, the grace of the evangelist operating. You see, I cannot heal anyone, but Jesus does. His presence heals. I cannot save anyone. I cannot force anyone to turn to Christ. But when Jesus, the evangelistic anointing is at work, that grace is at work, then people want to come to Christ. It is supernatural. And so you have these other four, the apostle, the evangelist, the teacher, the pastor, they all bring a specific type of grace to people's lives. But there's one, I believe, that stands before all of them. And this is the prophet. In the sense that the presence of God. Everything flows out of the presence of God. Everything flows out of the presence of God. How do we change the world? The presence of God. The presence, when the presence touches somebody, when God himself touches someone, sometimes they fall down as like dead men. I'm going to give you a verse about that in a moment. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, the blind will see, those far from God will come to Christ. Psalm 27 verse 4 speaks of this ultimate passion. It says one thing. Let's say one thing. I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why do I want to be in the house of God? I want to be in His presence. To behold the beauty of the Lord, I want to see Him. And to inquire in His temple, I want to hear His voice. You see, if you look at in the scriptures, every man or woman of God that have impacted this world, they had this thing that King David had. One thing, God, I want you. More than the riches and the kingdom and the treasures and the power and the influence, God, I want you. Moses said, Lord, I don't want the promised land without you, without your presence. I don't want it. I don't want a kingdom without the king. I don't want the promises without the one who has promised. Abraham was a man who walked with God and God spoke to him and said, Abraham, I am your reward. I am your exceedingly great reward. Me, not the multitudes that are coming, I am. Peter said to Jesus when everybody was offended and everybody was walking away from Christ, Jesus asked him, well, are you going to leave as well? Peter said, Lord, where shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You alone have the words. Where will we go? Jesus. And so this is at the heart, at the core of being a real, true Christian. Say, God, I love you. I want you. Verse 8 of Psalm 27, it says, when you said, God, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. That response of love, that heart saying, Lord, your face, I will seek. And so I believe that God is speaking to each of us. He is saying to us, this is the call. This right now, there's a word from heaven to each of us. It's saying, seek my face. Seek me. Seek my face. You see, the people in the world, they seek everything but God, but the face of God. Even Christians, many Christians, religious people, going to church faithfully every Sunday, it doesn't mean that they are necessarily seeking God. They're seeking the benefit of religion. And so we find people pursuing money and cars, TV, exotic foods, exotic destinations, sex, power, position, influence, friends, love, peace, etc. Seeking all these things. God is saying, seek my face. Seek my face and you will have all you desire. If you seek the face of God, everything else will be at it. But if you seek the benefits, you lose it all. You lose it all. So why do we come to church? Why do we pursue God? For the benefits or for Him? And one can see this. There's like this test about loving the presence of God. It will flow into a lifestyle of prayer. Somebody that loves the presence of God will pray. Somebody that loves the presence of God will worship. Because you just want Him. And so the prophetic at its core is to seek the face of God. And the same prophetic grace empowers others to do the same. So I am trusting that this morning, as you are listening to this message, you will receive grace, empowerment, like a little fire is going to be lit in your heart that says, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. Nothing on the face of this earth compares to knowing Jesus. Face to face. And for me, the best example of the prophetic is the Apostle John. One of the three inner core of Jesus, walked with Jesus for those 3 years. He was the one who, he was called the beloved disciple. Jesus had a very special relationship and a very intimate relationship with him. John would put his head on Jesus' chest when they at one of their of their dinner times. The others didn't. John was close. When Jesus was crucified, John was there at the cross. John and the woman. The guys have left. But John came because he had this love for Jesus that he couldn't stay away. And then John had this amazing experience. He encountered Christ. In the book of Revelation, he had an encounter with the living God. It rocked him. He fell like a dead man. And then he wrote the Revelation. The book of Revelation, it's the revelation of Christ. So I want to show you a video clip, if we can close there. I want to show you a video clip from the extremely epic, most Bible series ever. And this is the end. Yeah, I'm spoiling it for some of you. But this is sort of the end where you can watch it again. Right at the end, then this, it starts off a bit, if you're a sensitive viewer, it starts off a bit rough. But there's basically where the apostles are being persecuted and they are, it tells a story of them being killed for their faith. And then it speaks about John and John's encounter with the living Christ. This is after the resurrection, Jesus has ascended to heaven. And then Jesus makes his appearance again. John had this encounter with Christ and he wrote the book of Revelation. So I want to turn with you to Revelation. I want to read a few verses there. Revelation 1 verse 10. Now this is John as he has this encounter with Christ as Jesus appears to him. He says this in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. That's interesting. He says, I was in the Spirit. It's like saying, well, I was in East London that day. I was at home. Man, I was at KFC having this amazing burger, you know, Zinger burger. It was just great. I was in this place. It's literally a place. John is saying, I was in the Spirit. On the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is which day of the week? It's Sunday. It's the day Jesus was resurrected from the grave. So even here it says, and there are other accounts as well, the believers did not meet on the Sabbath anymore. They met on the Lord's Day, the Sunday. So please don't fall for that stuff that says you must meet on a Saturday. History and Scripture says the Lord's Day. Okay. But John says, yeah, I was in the Spirit. He lived in the presence of God. Now in this place, in the Spirit, let's say that, in the Spirit. It's a place where things happen. It's like if you are in the flesh, just you, you're like in the bush. When you're in the Spirit, you come to the highway where stuff happens. Then you hear the voice behind you. Then you encounter the living Christ. Many Christians are just living here in the flesh. They never can truly say, I was in the Spirit. When you're in the Spirit, you hear His voice, you see His face. And so the Apostle John, he could discern, I was in the Spirit on that day, and then I encountered this loud voice speaking behind me. How do we get into the Spirit? It's to nurture our relationship with the Holy Spirit. It is to be, to take up a place of prayer and worship. It's to nurture up that presence of the Spirit. And so further on in verse 17 to 20, Revelation 1, 17 to 20, it says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And that's sometimes what happens. You pray for somebody, suddenly they encounter God and they fall as if dead. But actually they stand up healed and set free. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and death. And then in verse 19, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And he sort of summarized for me what the prophetic grace is all about. This is for every believer, not just for the super spiritual. In Acts chapter 2, it says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and my sons and my daughters, they will prophesy, and they will see visions, and they will have dreams. It is for every believer. But it summarizes three things. Things you have seen. When we encounter God, we see Him. How did the apostles go through all of that persecution, rejection, shame, beatings, and even death? They saw with the eyes of their spirit. For them, heaven was more real than the physical realm. But for most Christians, the physical realm is so much more real than the spirit. And so we live lives falling short of the fullness of God. So it says here, things which you have seen. You see, the prophetic language is visions and dreams, is how God speaks. It says, the things which are. So you see the things which are. You see things as they truly are. You see, in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, God speaks, Jesus speaks to John, and he gives him words for the different churches. And one of the words he gives is, says to the church who is dead, you have a name that says you're alive. Man, you've got a funky band. You look alive. You clap hands. You dance. But by the Spirit, I see that you're dead. Funky band doesn't mean you're alive. You can have no band and be full on fire for God. Because this is the presence of God with you. Is the presence, is it alive? Is it alive? I've been in churches, you know, they do an hour service. It feels like 10. We do a little bit longer services. If you're in the Spirit, it feels like 5 minutes. Unless I'm having an off day. Why? Because of the presence of God. It causes life to come. It causes our hearts to come alive. So he said there, the things you've seen, the things that are, see them as they truly are, dead. Although in the flesh it says alive, but you're actually dead, no presence. And then the things that will take place. You see, God reveals his heart to the prophets, to his children, those who are intimate with him. He reveals to them what is to come. It's like with Vian, our boy, even before he was born, God spoke to us in our hearts, like a whisper in the heart, saying, this, your boy, is going to impact the world like this. And so I can speak this word over his life. And so this word actually, it isn't just saying what is to come. It is creating what is to come. It is causing what is to come. But if you do not hear his voice, then you miss out on the fullness of God. And then this verse, Revelation 2, verse 4 to 5. This is one of the letters to the church. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. This is Jesus speaking to the bride that he loves, to the people that he loves. He says, guys, you're doing awesome things. You don't take any nonsense. You stand on the truth. You do good works. But this I have against you. You have left your first love. You've left. In other words, there's a place, a first love place. You've left. You've left. You've become distracted. You've been starting to look at other things. It's no longer for you about knowing him. It's about the benefits. It's about the other stuff. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. You've fallen from the in the spirit place. Repent. Say you're sorry. Say, God, forgive me. And then do the first works. You see, there's a connection between the first love and the first works. What are the first works? What are the first works? I believe it's a place where we spend time with God. It's a place of prayer. It's a place of worship. It's a place in the Word where we're just seeking him. I can very quickly pick up when my first love is fading. I don't want to do that. I don't want to spend time with him. I want to do other stuff. It's a sign for us of where our hearts are at. It's a sign for us of, have we fallen from our first love? Because if you love him with all your heart, you're going to spend time with him. You will. You won't be able to help yourself. And the first works, that place of prayer and worship and in his word, it stirs our first love. It kindles the flame of passion on the inside of us. You know, the word worship is proskuneo, the Greek word, which means to kiss towards. It's like you've met the love of your life. I love my wife. I will die for my wife. I love Jesus more. He is my everything. And if I lose that, him being my everything, I lose everything. And so do you. First works, first, before you do anything else, before you can preach or pray for people or do things, or before you leave the house, first works, spend time with the lover of your soul. And maybe you're not relating to what I'm sharing at all. You're thinking, man, this guy's weird. Then you have not encountered Jesus. If you encounter him, if you encounter him, he becomes your everything. He does. He does. The first works should flow out of our first love, but the first works also kindles our first love. So we often fall into this trap of seeking his hand instead of seeking his face. And I just felt the Lord minister this to my heart in this week. You want what I can give you, but you no longer want me. You want to do all these things. He says, yes, I give all of that, the miracles, the signs, the power, the relationships that work, the peace, the joy, all of those things. But those things flow out of an intimate relationship with me, God Almighty. And so this is a trap of blessings. Don't let the blessings move you. Don't let it distract you. God is saying, let me move you. I want you to be face to face with me. Let me move you. And I saw this picture in my mind's eye. It's like, you know, getting distracted, looking away, and then God coming, God the Father coming and taking my face by his hand and pulling me to him, to face him. God is doing the same this morning. He wants to move your face. Look to him. Look to him. Look to him. You know, seek me for who I am, not for what I can do for you. Imagine, ladies, come to a guy and you say to him, man, I'm really looking for a guy that can, you know, just fix stuff around my house. You know, and I can't get that top open, you know. If somebody needs to open that for me, you know, and maybe, yeah, somebody that can just pay the bills. Would you marry me? Or guys, we come to a girl, say, I'm so tired of doing my washing. Eh? I'm really, really so just, I'm like over it. Would you do my washing? Man, and cook for me and pick up all my underwear. I'm just so tired of doing it myself. Would you marry me? Any girl that would go for that one? Stuff you, boyky. You know, but it's so easy to start relating to God in that way. God, I'm in it for as long as you do what I want. I'm in it as long as you are doing the things for me. You know, when I find that if I was in a relationship and I found the girl is just using me, you know, if I'm married, it's for life, okay, so I'm in. But before marriage, and I find out that she's just using me, I'll say goodbye. Derek, that's a cartoon. Monsters versus aliens. Goodbye, Derek. I'm probably the only one that's seen it. Okay, but go watch it. It's a good movie. Monsters versus aliens. It sounds weird, but it's really good. Okay. But the amazing thing is, if I am in love with someone, if somebody really has my heart, there's nothing that I wouldn't do for them. Nothing that I wouldn't do for that person. And so God is saying the same. If my face is your focus, if you are all about loving me, everything else you need will be sorted. But if you're in it for the benefits, there's a disconnect. You're using me, I'm out. You will not know my presence. You will not know intimacy. You will not know me. And so that's what happened to the Ephesian church. They left their first love. They had it at some stage, but they left it. And in the end, the Lord is saying in that verse, I will remove your lampstand from you. I will remove your legitimacy as a church. You have no legitimacy. You will not know my presence and you have no legitimacy if you do not know my face, if you do not love me with everything within you. And just to end off with this, so what is prayer about? Prayer is about turning our face to God, stopping the noise of life, becoming quiet, and saying, God, I'm not coming to you for what you can give me, I'm just coming for you. I just want to spend some time with you. But I'm not just coming to speak to you with a list of things I want. I am coming to listen. I'm coming to step into the Spirit that I may see your beauty and I may hear your voice. How's your prayer life? Dry, empty? Step into the Spirit. Step into the Spirit and you'll start seeing and hearing. I just felt the Lord lay this on my heart. My blessings are more dangerous even than the storms of life. My blessings are even more dangerous than the storms of life. You know, when the storms of life come, we become bitter and offended, we want to walk away from God or whatever, we're angry. That's a challenge. But even worse, even a greater challenge, the blessings. I have a wife now. Jesus, thank you. See you 20 years from now again. Oh, I have a child now. Thank you, God. You're so good to me. We talk again when my child's at university. No. Jesus, number one, for the sake of your child, for the sake of your marriage, for the sake of your life, that everything flows out of the presence of God. A single-minded, wholehearted pursuit of Jesus. That's what life is about. You can look at all the men in the scriptures and the women in scriptures that made a real impact in this world. They had one passion. God, I want to know you. All the other stuff is secondary. And then there's ending off with this. There's one trap of striving in the flesh. When you try to pray a lot to earn your place with God. If I pray for 3 hours, then I feel good about myself. Fast for a day, then I feel good about myself. I read the scripture for 5 hours. Don't fall into that trap. That is striving. You're not in the spirit. You're in the flesh. In the spirit is, God, I thank you. As Jesus did. Father, I thank you that you always hear me. Because I'm your son. So now I need to pray for 2 hours before God's going to hear me. I can just by faith step in and say, I'm a son. You always hear me. It's by faith. It's by childlike faith. It's when you pray for somebody that's sick. It's like, oh God. It's like, God, I know that when I pray, things happen. People are healed and set free. That's just how it works. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I'm a child of the King. So how do you come to God? You come striving. Oh, I've sinned so badly. No, Jesus has taken all your sin on the cross. Every sin, you come as if you have never sinned. Because of what Jesus did for you. Come boldly. Jesus has done it all so you and I can come boldly into his presence. No striving, no trying to earn that which Jesus has already done. God, I'm here. And I know that when I'm here, you're here. And I'm going to get into your presence. I'm going to have a wonderful time. I'm going to see you. I'm going to hear your voice. I'm going to experience your presence. Because God is good. Amen. If you seek his face, you will have it all. If you seek only his hand, you will have nothing. If you seek his face, you will have it all. If you seek only his hand, you will have nothing. You will have nothing. You will have nothing. You will fall from your first love, and the lampstand will be removed. Hallelujah. So in that verse in Revelation says, repent and do the first works. Say it. God. Okay, God, I realize I'm not in a good space with you anymore. But I want to come into a good space with you. I want to. Hallelujah.